presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
My daughter said this morning on Messenger, "You'll be all right, Rob. You've got to talk, which you're very good at, and you're going to be talking about yourself, which you're really, really good at." She nearly didn't make it through childhood, so adulthood is getting a little bit dodgy, I can tell you right now. She might not make it. I'm taking my glasses off for this. First of all, greetings from Hope Central and from Pastor Joe and Jody. They love you guys so much, and I know that you are in their prayers. I've got a secret person in their meetings when they get together for their pastoral care meetings who tells me that they pray for your church regularly. And I also want to thank you for allowing me the privilege of sharing my testimony. I'm wildly inappropriate, so my husband made me read out my testimony to make sure that I'd not written anything rude or inappropriate, and I've put a few things back in because Matt and BB said it was okay. Right, let's start. and I've actually written it all down so I can stay on point and not waffle, which I've already started doing. So, apart from being a mum and a wife, I have two children. Chrissy, who's I've talked about, she's going to be 38. We had her when we were 6 years old. And our son just turned 31 a couple of weeks ago, and we have a gorgeous grandson called Luca, who's Latino. His dad is from El Salvador, and so he has Italian, English, El Salvadorian, Australian genes. So he's a real mix. He's actually all over the place, but he's just the joy of our lives. Anyway, I was born in Sicily, which is the football island at the tip of the boot of Italy. Yes, Mafia land. I was born to an Austrian mother and a Sicilian father. They didn't make it past 15 years of marriage. I'd just like to say that because she was very Austrian and he was very Sicilian. But anyway, they came together and had me. That was important. Although I've spent 54 years in Australia, I still feel the tug to return to Italy. When I think of it, I hear music, I think of cannolis, and I just want to be there. And when I'm there, I think, oh, gee, I really miss home. It's a complicated life that I live. So I'm on the cusp of turning 60. A part of me is in denial that I'm considered by younger people as a senior. I'll be getting a senior card in September and probably, I believe, some sort of discount on the bus. I have a car. Watch out. Though I'm getting older, and I can tell you right now, the body tells me I'm getting older, another part of me is really grateful that I'm still here. Back in 2016, I began my poor man's bucket list. And the first thing on it was to hug a Shetland pony, which I did several times, much to the disgust of the poor pony. The second thing on my list was to pick up writing and finish something. So I wrote several epic stories, epic, and joined Romance Writers of Australia to learn more about the craft. Oh my goodness, did I not know a lot. But I've currently published 5 novels, and 4 are based in Sicily, and a rural romance that was inspired by a visit to Queensland, the Table Mountains, Tablelands up there. I've already told you that I'm inappropriate, and you'll probably hear in the course of today that I really laugh too loud and I cheer. I'm the only person that cheers at church. Sometimes it's very embarrassing for my husband, but not for me. If someone deserves a cheer, they should get it. Don't you agree? Right, good. If they stink, you can boo as well, you know. So please, not today, all right? Just give me a break. Do it quietly under your breath. All right. Right. Much to the dismay of our Catholic relatives, I was raised an evangelical Christian by my parents. They saw through the hypocrisy of the church in their countries and decided to turn their backs on family tradition. Unfortunately, my dad did not have a heart for God. Should I say, does not have a heart. He's not passed away or anything. But thankfully, my mum did. When we migrated to Adelaide, we joined a congregational church, which later became a part of the Uniting Church. And while fellowshipping there, we learned how good Jesus was, that he died a martyr, and we were to embrace his attributes and live a good life. During my mother's second marriage, when I was 15, we attended a camp in Balaclava where modern choruses were sung and the preacher was very animated. He stirred my heart with his compelling sermons and I found myself hungering for more. I had no idea that we were about to enter into the charismatic movement. Not only had we discovered the redemptive power of Jesus' death on the cross, which brought our salvation and restored our relationship with the Father, but we found out that there was more, the Holy Spirit. Needless to say, my mother, sister and myself were filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. A few weeks later, we got right onto it. We were so excited to discover that we could walk in grace and not works, filled with his power, and that Christ actually lived in us, that we were new creations. We were so overwhelmed by this good news that we had to share it. Our minister back home was not impressed. He refuted it all, and we soon left the church to find a home in a charismatic uniting church. From there, through a series of events, we found ourselves at a Barry Smith conference at Shiloh Assemblies of God, where we learned about end times and prophecy. Has anyone heard of Barry Smith? No. We must be the oldest people here. We found the word preached in the Pentecostal church corresponded to what we knew to be true and was biblically sound and centered on Jesus and the works of the Holy Spirit. And it was there that I met yours truly, Paul. We were only 17 and my mum took an instant dislike to him. Yep, he was too young, rough around the edges, and was a mere apprentice on a small salary. He wasn't a smooth talker. She liked to be charmed, but Paul was not one to pander to her ego. So she tolerated him, hoping I would grow tired of him. Inappropriate laugh. We married at 19 because our pastor at Bible College gave us a scripture. We were waiting for something impressive, but the scripture he gave us was, "It's better to marry than to burn." I understood that. We went with it. So we just recently celebrated our 40th on Christmas Eve, last Christmas. So... and we plan on staying together for a little bit longer so we can't afford to divorce. There's so much to say about those last 40 years, but I'm going to focus on the last three. After years of retail work as a bra fitter for Myer and store manager for Autograph, I took a leap into a different area and joined SCOS and Navita as a support worker in day options. I didn't think I was going to like it. People with disabilities made me nervous. I didn't think I had it in me. I love it. Love, love, love it. They are just so genuine. Sometimes a little bit selfish, but you know what? That's fine. Customers are selfish too, but you know, we won't go there. And I look forward to doing my job and going and spending time with my clients and being with other like-minded people, and God obviously knew what he was doing. It was a total surprise to me. So I was doing that merrily. I was enjoying that, and I was kept on when COVID hit, and got to drive the vans around, and apparently I had a good vibe that made the clients and other staff members happy. And it was during a very dark time, and a lot of people were talking about COVID in a negative, and it was happening in front of our clients, and even though they're non-verbal, they hear everything, and it makes them sad. And they can't express their frustration, and so it was decided that they would keep this weirdo on. She seemed to laugh at everything. And so I was driving along and doing my job, enjoying every minute of it, until I discovered that COVID was not the only thing I had to deal with. I found a lump under my arm and suspected there was something terribly wrong. As I was having an ultrasound, the technician avoided answering my questions. I had a feeling that somewhere in my befuddled brain, I knew that lymph nodes under the arm usually were a secondary location, and that somewhere nearby there had to be a primary. Unfortunately, I was correct. I had a lump in my breast and three nodes were already affected. I cried, even though I knew this was going to be a part of my journey. Quite a few years ago, during a bra fitting session with one of my cancer clients, I felt God just impressing on me that this was going to be a part of my journey. It didn't scare me. It was just like, this. Just be aware that this is going to be a part of your journey. And I thought, okay. Because I didn't really know what that entailed. So when it came about, I thought, okay, I can do this. It's called triple positive HER2 breast cancer. Very aggressive, but apparently I found it early enough that it hadn't branched off and spread into my body. People in our church prayed for healing. Prayed and prayed and prayed. But something in my spirit kept saying, you've got to go through the whole journey, Rob. There's a place you need to be, a trajectory you need to travel, and things that need to change in your life that can only happen if you go through the journey. I would tell people and they thought I was being, you know, unspiritual, not wanting to be healed. But then I got a text message from Pastor Jody saying, Rob, I was praying for you this morning and God really impressed on my heart about doing the long run, about doing this journey and getting through it, do the whole thing and growing through it all. And I'm thinking, I've heard that somewhere. So that was my confirmation. So 16 months of torture followed. I don't know. I'm sure that there are people here that have had cancer or will have cancer or know someone who's had cancer. They may have heard of the Red Devil, which is a very, very potent chemo that they pump into you. It makes you pee red. And so they call it the Red Devil. And while you're having the treatment, you think, oh, this is fine. They've given you cappuccino, piece of cake. You're laughing. You can even read your e-reader for the hour and a half that it takes for it to go into your veins. And everything's fine. And so you go home and you think, I can do this. A few days later, I'm lying, sweating, and a headache, you know, it's just so intense. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, not so good. After that came the mastectomy, infections, radiotherapy, 6 months more of chemotherapy and Herceptin, and 10 years of hormone blockers. So there were lots of side effects that came from that. So now I've got the all clear for that particular cancer, but I've got lifelong damage to my body, which was going to happen with old age anyway, apparently. But because I was in denial, I felt like I'd been cheated of 10 years. I thought, you know, 10 more years of rollerblading and roller skating and, you know, rap dancing. Oh, it's all been taken away from me. I want to tell you that my favourite scripture is Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That was me. I was called according to his purpose. And it's been a scripture that has given me confidence so many times. Each time I face a trial or things that life just coming off the rails. We all know that life with Jesus doesn't mean we're going to cruise through without any problems. Unfortunately, our bodies are still parked on this fallen planet. However, Jesus is in us. He rides alongside us whenever we're in the valley of the shadow of death or if we're on the mountaintop experience. He is with us. As I lay in my recliner, sleeping through Netflix movies and series, I question myself, what can I learn from this? I already knew through the Holy Spirit that I had to go through this experience, that there weren't going to be any shortcuts. But I remember thinking, when I'm older and my kids are grown up and I have less responsibilities, I will dedicate myself to furthering his kingdom. And I actually said that out loud to somebody. Big mistake. I mean, God heard my thoughts, but when you speak it out loud, watch out. God took me up on it. He started to do a work in me, one that required me being thrown back on the potter's wheel. Ouch. So he could reshape me and make me usable. James 1, 2-4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So I soon realized that God's purpose in my life was not yet realized. He was maturing me for what was ahead. Nearing the end of my treatment, I expected to be overjoyed and with a good prognosis of beating this insidious stronghold when we got the news that our new daughter-in-law, Jack, had stage 4 melanoma cancer. She was 30 at the time. The following year, I faced painful reconstruction surgery, infections, and several more surgeries, all the while watching my son go through the valley as he nursed his dying wife. I spent 9 days with him in palliative care, sleeping beside Jack, that's his wife Jacqueline, on a recliner, watching her struggling and praying again and again, as we had done from the very first day of diagnosis. And on the 20th of January, we said goodbye. Where was God in all of this? Where was he at this time? Why did he let such a young woman who loved him desperately die? And me, an old fart gets to keep living. It was a really hard time to reconcile that. There was a bit of a survivor's guilt going on. And we prayed. We've got some people in our church that are really passionate prayers. Like as soon as they start, they just propel into the stratosphere of spirituality. I don't know how to explain it. They're just incredibly powerful in their prayers. We had people like that every week praying for Jack. Just as if God was saying no. Why? I know that in Job 1:21, the Lord gives and he takes away. We are entitled to nothing but blessed with everything. Our blessings come from contentment and acceptance of our current circumstances. Job prayed for his friends in spite of losing everything. It's not our position to ask why to God. Our position is to focus on our faith no matter what. Faith is not about everything turning out okay. Should have put this little meme on the one page. But faith is about being okay no matter how things turn out. See, if your desire is to live by faith, it means trusting him, even when we don't understand. He is sovereign. He's not Santa. He is sovereign. That's it. He calls the shots. Yes, Jack was only 31 when she passed, But her life here on earth was over because she had fulfilled her purpose. She is now dancing with joy in the presence of her Creator, promoted. When we can fully trust Him, no matter what storm we're going through, we will rest in His inexplicable peace and joy that is unnatural and will just bubble forth. I read this meme on Facebook. Always find a reason to laugh. It may not add years to your life, but it will surely add life to your years. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit drieth the bones." This is only a fraction of what I've learned over the last few years. I hope I have more opportunities to share about the strength we gain when we are bonded with others in the church, family, in the vine. Some incredible testimonies there. And I encourage you to value every day, good or bad. Don't waste time trying to make sense of it. Learn what you can. Trust in Him. And kiss a Shetland pony or two.
Thanks, Robbie.
Oh, what a wonderful name it is, eh? It's been beautiful worshipping here this morning with you. Kerry asked us to share our testimonies. And I have a very grateful heart towards the person who shared Jesus with me for the first time. But firstly, I want to say that at the end of what I'm saying, I want to ask anyone who feels they relate to me or that it's triggered something in your life that you would like to pray about. I'm getting out there up front now, but I'm going to call for a response, okay? Then you can have your 20-minute argument with yourself as to whether you're going to come out or not and not miss out, okay? If the word goes out and it returns void, it's worth nothing. So I pray that my testimony goes out this morning and that it resounds within your hearts and you understand and you grasp a little bit about who I am, but even more importantly, who Jesus is, okay? At age 14, in 1978, school holidays, and me and my best friend at the time, we hang around constantly, and his big sister, who had a little Volkswagen Beetle, said to us, "Do you want to come down the beach for the day with us?" I thought, "Oh yeah, why not? It's nice and hot, we'll go down the beach." So we took off in the car, and surprisingly, she didn't put the normal music on. She put some sort of music on that I'd never really heard before. And she started talking to us while we were trapped in the car about this person called Jesus. Never heard of him before. It was a strange concept. I'd never heard that this person, Jesus, was a saviour. And that he'd given his life for me and all the things that I'd done wrong. I grew up in a family that didn't go to church. We did go to church once, that I can recall, and that was when I got christened in the Church of England. That was when I lived in England. I'm a 10-pound pom. Hello, everyone. So my family never spoke about Jesus, often used his name, but never spoke about him. So for someone to start talking about, you know, religion to me was very strange, but somehow it captured my attention. Now I'll drop back about 10 years, and I'm a 5-year-old boy. He's just managed to steal his first bar of chocolate from the local store. 6 years of age, I bought my first packet of cigarettes. My mum was a smoker, so back in those days, everyone's in the car, windows wound up. whoever was in the car was a smoker, and it seemed perfectly natural. I spent a life with my brothers, looking up to my brothers. I've got three brothers. Two are my father's sons, and one is my mum's son. So I looked up to my brothers, and everything they did, I did. So they were constantly stealing things, so I would constantly steal things. I got caught several times for shoplifting, and was very disappointed that I got caught. And with the mentality I had at that stage, it was, well, I need to improve myself. It's not good getting caught. It causes too many problems. This is how I thought, and this is how my brothers thought. My brothers were so disruptive that when we were in England and we got told we were going to be immigrating to Australia, they didn't want to go. They had just started going to high school, just established their friendship groups. So they decided, well, if we get into trouble a lot, we won't get caught, we won't have to go to Australia. So we stole a whole scout group's campsite tents one day and hid them. My brothers set a wheat field alight because we lived on the boundary of farm regions. They didn't realise Australia was a penal colony. We ended up here anyway, okay? But it started a progression in my mind, a pattern, a thought pattern of how I was meant to live. I've got two brothers who've done jail time, and they haven't lived good lives. At age 13, I started drinking, and I would drink whatever anyone gave me. And it didn't make me feel good, but it made me forget about things. And at that point in my life, I looked at my brothers and what was happening with them. Both my brothers got removed from home by my dad. As soon as they turned 16, out the door. I had enough. Sick of the police coming here every other day. Not putting up with it anymore. Go live your own lives. It was my dad's way of dealing with things. Spend most of the weekends, usually from about Friday night through to, well, that is the weekend, Friday night to Sunday night, I would sleep at my friend's house. There were no rules there. My parents had rules, but I kept a lot of things hidden from them. And so they thought I was a good kid, but I wasn't. They thought I wasn't like my brothers, but I was. So at age 14, when someone told me about Jesus, it made me realise, yes, I've been doing a lot of things wrong, but I thought doing all those things wrong was actually natural. I thought that was just how we grew up. But hearing this person loved me, a very strange concept. Now, I know families tell each other they love the kids and all that sort of thing. I grew up in a family that I can remember once in my life that my mother told me she loved me. Now, I'm not saying she didn't love me. She cooked and cleaned, she fed, she made beds, she cleaned housework like a robot, right? She did everything she could for me, but she never told me she loved me. Same with my father. There were no hugs. We didn't do that sort of thing. There were no kisses. We didn't do that. And I thought that was normal. So at age 14, I heard about the love of God. And a love that was for me. It was a new concept, a very new concept. I gave my heart to the Lord, and we were still in school holidays at the time. Gave my heart to the Lord. And ended up getting baptised up at Clemzig AOG, which at the time was probably one of the biggest churches in Adelaide. Went in there, got dunked in the water. Great. Got back to school and found out that one of my friends at school, after saying that I'd given my heart to the Lord, he goes, oh, yeah, I'd go to church. Really? I'd known him for 5 or 6 years. And he never ever mentioned what he did on the weekends. He went to church, he went to youth group and things like that. And I said, well, why didn't you tell me? He goes, oh, you know, I didn't want to, you know, upset everyone here. Oh, great, you could have helped me. So I went along to church with him, and they had a nice youth group, and there were lots of people there, and I tried to knit myself into that group of people. And it was quite a large church. We were probably sitting on about 200, 250 people. Big program, lovely big new church and everything. But I felt at times I didn't fit in. So I used to ride my skateboard to church. I used to ride my skateboard everywhere. It was about probably 5 kilometres from my house to church, mostly downhill, so it was a nice run on the way to church, a bit slower going home. I used to ride my skateboard to school, about 3.5 kilometres uphill to school, downhill home. And people say, you shouldn't be riding your skateboard to church. Why not? Well, it's not right. You're not meant to be riding skateboards on the road, and you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. I'm thinking, but I'm doing all this effort to come to church, to worship and do what I'm meant to be doing, and now how I'm getting here is not good enough. And I got put down at times, and I eventually threw my hands up in the air and thought, I can't do this. I can't do this. And I went back to my old ways. And by the time I turned 15, we were getting into some fairly heavy parties. There were lots of people, you know, we'd have 40, 50 people in the house. Someone's parents would be going away for the weekend. That's where the party was. And some of them didn't end very well. I remember one of them, someone else rocked up at the party and decided they wanted to join in. We didn't like them. And they kicked every door in the house in and smashed every window. We had 3 cop cars out the front. And his parents had arrived later on about 2 o'clock in the morning because they flew to Kangaroo and flew back in a personal jet, personal aeroplane. Were not very happy. And it was one night that I was at one of those parties, and my outlook on life is not good then. I couldn't see myself living past 21. It just seemed like there was no future. It just wasn't possible for me to make it that far. And I don't want to brag about who I was, but it's who I was, right? And the Lord is greater than who I was. One night I said to a good friend of mine, I said, I've got to get out of this party. He goes, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. I said, but I feel like something bad's going to happen. I've got to get out. I've just got to leave. And so I left. It was probably 1 o'clock in the morning. It was a summer. It was raining at night time, so I was just walking in the rain. That was fine. It was nice. I sat down in the gutter, around the corner from a person I knew. And it was on sort of a hill, and there was a street running down to a set of shops and houses. And it enabled me to look out over the ocean of Adelaide. And I'm sitting there looking out, and there's thunder and lightning happening. And I felt God speak to me and say, Paul, you know, why did you turn away? Is this the life you want to live? I went home that night and lay down in bed trying to get to sleep, and I'm not going to say I heard an audible voice, but I'm going to say it was as if there was a person there, and it was the voice of my youth pastor, and he was praying for me, and it freaked me out. I thought to myself, surely they wouldn't still be praying for me. Why would they even care about me? You know, I left months and months ago. Why would he still be caring about me? It touched my heart and reminded me of what God did for me 12 months before. So I rang up a person in the morning, a guy by the name of Paul Coulter. And I rang him up and said, I need help. And he said, what can I do? I said, we need to talk. He goes, okay. He goes, you make it down to the church? I said, yeah. He said, meet me down there. And we sat there and we prayed. And I recommitted my life to the Lord. and determined in my heart that that day I would no longer go back to my old friends. I would have nothing to do with them. I wasn't strong enough to stand and face them. I would get dragged down. And that was what I did. And in some ways it hurt me because I thought, well, what about my friends? But I knew in myself I wasn't strong enough to stand. And as a youth group, we used to go out driving around shopping centres handing out Jesus tracts, a little bit of scripture on them, you know. What if you died today? You know, what if you walked across the road and get hit by a bus? You know, you're going to die, you're going to go to hell. You need Jesus, you know. Good encouraging stuff to give out to people. And one Friday night, we used to do on a Friday night, I was sitting in the church just playing around with my guitar, and all of a sudden a bunch of guys walked in. It was a large portion of the group that I used to hang out with all walked in the church. And they're like, Paul, what are you doing here? Where were you? Where have you been? We haven't seen you for so long. And I said, well, I've been here at church. I walked away from you guys. I said, I've given my heart to the Lord. And I'm following the Lord now. I said, and I couldn't do that while I was with you guys. Some of those guys got saved. Young people got saved. And out of all of them, they found the Lord. Where they are in life, I do not know now. But I know one of them, he stayed with the Lord and we were good friends. Lord made an impression on him that didn't change. The moment he gave his heart to the Lord, I knew it was deep in his heart. It was wonderful. See, if we don't share what we know about God with others, how would they know? That person hadn't taken time to take me and my friend to the beach for the afternoon, how would we have known about Jesus? Golda was a key part in my life as a young Christian. And in our married life as well. We buried him about 15 years ago, roughly, something like that. He had an accident at work. He was a security guard, fell over. Someone drunk fell over and fell on top of him, broke his leg. And I think about 6 weeks later, through a whole series of events, he ended up dying. He'll forever have a lasting impression in my heart because he was the person that said, what do you need? What can I do for you? When I called out my time of need, he was there for me. And ever since, my life in Christ has been through some tough times. Husband, we've been through some tough times. As a family, we've been through some tough times. But the thing is that over the last 40 years of our marriage, and since I committed myself to the Lord, God has been faithful. In all that he's promised, he's been faithful. It doesn't say that it's all going to be unicorns and cupcakes. It's never like that, but God is faithful in his word. He will sustain us. And so what I want to impart to you today is that we all have a need to share Jesus. Within us, that is a calling that Jesus puts on us. And that doesn't mean beating someone with a Bible. It just means living your life in front of people. To the point that someone says, you know, what's different about you? And you can say, oh, well, I go to church. I believe in Jesus. And throughout my life, I've been shocked sometimes. I've been sitting in a lunchroom and all of a sudden someone's shouting out and says, hey, Paul, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah. I hadn't been there very long. Yeah, I told you. And I thought, oh, okay, must be doing something right. You know, but we need to live our lives around others. We might be the only gospel that people read, you know. So as I put the challenge out before, if there's something in your heart that's stirred about this, whether it's about speaking to people or a particular person, I'd like you to step out in faith and believe that you'll be able to accomplish that. There's something in your heart that says, you know, I want more from God. Let's join together. Let's join our faith together as a family and give those things to God. We've had several cases of, you know, mentions of people dying, but God is a healer as well. And he is sovereign in that. His decisions are sovereign. And that's what helped us get through our daughter Jack dying. People in our church just kept saying to us, you know, why are you still here? And that's because I can't think of any other way of dealing with it. And not everyone is able to do that. We've had people in our church that have suffered with deaths, and I've suffered with depression in the past over different things. But we get through them. Jesus can help us. Sometimes we need time for that to happen as well. So today, if you're battling with something and it's not, seems like it's been going on forever, that doesn't mean you're not going to win. It means God's working on it. If we turn ourselves over to Jesus and let him work, he is sovereign. He knows our every need. He knows our heart. He knows who we are. He chose us. He chose us. He chose his son Jesus to die for us. And when I'm sure we've all got a past. None of us came out of the womb praising Jesus. You know, this morning, if there's something in your heart that you want prayer for, if there's something that you want to change in your life, if there's something you just feel like, I want something more, God, what is my next step in my life, in my spiritual life, then I'd love the opportunity to pray. I'd be privileged to pray with you. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that you rescued me. Father, I thank you that you rescued every person in this building. I thank you that you have a redemptive plan for every child out in that playroom, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are a good and gracious God. That you give us mercies new every day. You give us the ability to travel on, Lord. Lord, and I love that in your Psalm 23 where you talk about us walking through the shadow of death. Lord, that we have that valley to walk through. And as we walk through that valley, Lord, we come to your table at the end of the valley. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to rest at that table, Lord. When we come through those valleys, Lord, that we could rest. And in that rest, we can worship you. Thank you, Father.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.